walked through what Neil Anderson has coined the seven steps of freedom. It was a little different message, kind of an exercise of our will last week, as we acknowledge in different areas of our lives, places where we had sinned or missed God's goal, his perfection, as we confess those and renounced those. We looked at areas such as the counterfeit versus reality, deception versus truth. We talked about false beliefs or religions. We also looked at different aspects of bondage and freedom, some besetting sins and those sins that tend to tie us down habitually. We talked about forgiveness and bitterness, rebellion to authority, as opposed to God's ideal where we submit to the authorities that he's established. Pride, the classic sin of the devil, versus humility. And in each case, we took time just to check ourselves, kind of a checklist in terms of where we stood in those areas, and if necessary, repenting of sin and realigning ourselves with God and his will. This morning I'd like to follow through because I believe that freedom once gained must forever be maintained. Much concern in our society today, in the nation as a whole, as to the loss of personal freedoms. And recognizing, perhaps as our founding fathers challenged us, that it takes responsibility, maturity that is, to maintain freedom. We don't give kids car keys until we deem them mature. Or I guess the state does at 16. We would probably postpone that by 2 or 3 years. I don't know about in your household. But you give people freedom, increasing freedom as they demonstrate maturity or responsibility. And once you and I have gained the freedom that is ours by virtue of all that Christ has done, it is really, in our court, it's up to you and I to maintain, to keep that freedom. Galatians 5:1, Paul exhorts the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Next line. Stand firm then. You, stand up. And do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do not, don't you dare go back to those old patterns. But the focus is on you. It's your responsibility, mature Christian, to maintain that which God has given you. It was like the old tale. It's a classic tale of the southern seas, of the pirating days, of a pirate captain who jumps aboard a ship and takes over the crew. He ties up the captain of the ship, and he takes command. And for the longest time, that ship is enslaved to this tyrant, the seas, this old captain, until finally the good captain escapes, and he and the crew gather, and they take over this, or they take by force this new captain, the pirate, tie him up, and send him down to the dungeon, and again the ship is free. Didn't take long, though, as is typical in these types of stories where the old captain figures out how to get the knots off his arms and he sneaks back out of the hatch and begins to bark commands to the crew as if he were the captain, although he's tried to supplant the real captain and is not. You know, I think that's what Satan does to us. We have been set free, so to speak, but oftentimes the old captain barks out things to you or barks out things to me. And out of habit, perhaps, old habits, maybe that are revisited, or perhaps impressions or fear, I tend to listen to his orders and follow the old captain when it is no longer necessary because I now live under the leadership of a new captain. You know his name, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Once you've gained your freedom, you need to learn how to live free, to maintain it. Freedom gained must forever be maintained. How can we do that? I want to suggest four things this morning. They're on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along with me. Four things that I think we can do, amongst many others, to keep us walking in the freedom that Christ has afforded us. Number one, I think we need to sharpen our focus. Secondly, develop discernment in case that's lacking in your life. Take advantage of our resources. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, through knowing Him. Take advantage of those. And finally, gear up for the long haul. That's where we're headed this morning. Let's just walk our way through some of those. First of all, sharpen your focus. How's your aim? How well are you able to focus on things? Anybody besides me, ADD? Anybody have a hard time keeping their mind on one thing? Anybody else besides me tend to forget what they're doing in the middle of a task? Then what was I going to do here? Anybody besides me walk into a room and think, now what was I coming in here for? You got to walk out in order to go back in and figure out. Anybody else besides me, as you're going about your business, you start picking things up. In the process, you think, well, I'm going to pick this up and I grab the other thing. I'm going to put it back where it goes. And pretty soon you forgot what you were doing to begin with. Spiritually speaking, I think all of us have a sense of spiritual ADD, attention deficit disorder, and the devil knows that. And he will do everything he can to get you off task, to lose your focus. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. Profound thought. The eye, he didn't say your eyes, plural. The eye, your focus, enlightens your life. He says, if your eyes are good, result and effect, your whole body will be full of light. You show me somebody who's living a living well, who's excellent in terms of the roles that they play, perhaps as a Christian or as a husband or as a father or mother, maybe at work. And I'll show you somebody who's got good focus. They know what they're about. They're intentional in what they do and why they do it. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your focus, I like to equate that with attitude, perspective, everything. And too easily, you and I are distracted. We lose sight of, we lose focus on those things which are primary, or ought to be, especially as Christians. And that attention deficit starts to kick in, and we become scattered, disorganized. Our lives demonstrate the fact. Paul told the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 11:3. In fact, why don't you turn over there? It's a significant passage. I think it really fits in the flow of our series here. We've looked at it already once. Let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have a Bible handy. Apostle Paul writes, verse 3, I'm afraid. Which, that phrase in itself surprising me. I would suggest he's one of the most courageous individuals who's lived. If you study the life of Paul and all that he was put up against, his life was on the line every day. And the kinds of things that he suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That surprises me that he had any fears. What a courageous man. But he admits a weakness here. He says, you know what, there is something that scares me. I'm afraid. It's not for myself, he's afraid for you. He's afraid for me. He's afraid for the Corinthians. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. You remember the story, don't you? Genesis chapter 3, there in the garden. The embodiment of evil, the devil himself, tempting Eve, the serpent. He says, I'm afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray. Let me rephrase it. That you might lose focus. Get distracted. It's happened so easily. From what? What is primary for us as Christians? He tells us that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's everything. And when I lose sight of Him, primarily, first, seeking first the kingdom, His righteousness that's manifest in my life, well, I've lost everything. And that is the trick of the devil, the ancient serpent who's all about diverting our attention. distracting us from that which is primary. Number one role that you play in life, I believe, is the role of Christian, son or a daughter of God. That is first. Then comes your role, perhaps if you're married, of husband or wife, parent perhaps, father, mother, or grandparent, or possibly the role that you play at work. Those things are secondary and tertiary. What is primary is your walk with God. And the devil's all about trying to cause us to divert our attention, to lose focus on what is essential. How can we maintain our freedom in Christ? Keep your eye on your captain. Make sure you've got the captain in view at all times. Number two, develop discernment. Become a discerning individual. Be aware of the schemes that the devil plays in people's lives on a regular basis. If you're in 2 Corinthians, stay there. Just turn over to chapter 11, verse 13 to 14, a little bit farther on here in the text. Paul continues instructing the Corinthians. He writes, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." He's warning them about a movement that was afoot in those days, mimicking what God was doing. You know, Satan is not an originalist. He's a counterfeiter. God is the creator, but what Satan does is he takes created things and he counterfeits them. What's more valuable, a counterfeit or an original? Because the temptation that he'll play out in your life is to get you to become like others as well. But you're the only one that can become the real you, the first and only. And God wants you to become that original person that he designed you to be. And yet society is so good at stamping out forms and trying to get people to fit the mold, become what is in vogue at the time. Masquerading as apostles. They're faking it. They're not true apostles of Christ, church leaders. Notice now verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as what? As an angel of light. What would you do if you saw an angel of light? Anybody seen an angel? Ever had one of those enlightening experiences? Boy, there are people all over the world throughout the centuries that have claimed to see angels and hear messages from them. Many of which I would suggest could be verifiable and legitimate from God, messenger of God that was sent to an individual or situation or circumstance. Paul warns us, don't believe everything you hear. Be careful now, because the devil himself will appear looking great as an angel of light. But he's not from God. He's not of God. It's not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. He looks great. He's not the real thing. I was talking to a gal here not too long ago who suggested that she had a gift that she used from God. I thought, well, that's neat. I appreciate the fact that God has given gifts. She began to explain the use of her hands and how God uses her hands, kind of a therapeutic massage, but a specific type of therapeutic, some kind of Eastern therapeutic massage as a gift. And what I failed to do, I wish I would have done so, is to ask her, which God? What do you mean by God? Are you talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the God you're talking about, or is that a gift from someone else? I bring that to mind because they were promoting that day a program that's coming to our community. It's called GlassCon 2010. Anybody seen it? It's going to be right here at Tibbetts next month. It is, in essence, organized by the Great Lakes Area Supernatural Society. Now, that sounds of interest. We're interested in supernatural things, aren't we? So we talk about church every Sunday. God is supernatural. And not only supernatural things, but historical things. Paranormal and historical things. Anybody want to get a reserve ticket? Sound of interest? Boy, I'm curious. My curiosity is perked by this. What is it exactly that's going to take place? Well, it's co-sponsored by the Southern Michigan Paranormals, the InNomi Paranormal Research, special guest Christy Robinette, not sure who she is, but she's a psychic medium. Randall Hazelbaker, we know him, our local historian and city councilman, will be there. Alexa from Alhambra Institute, and the Michigan Paranormal Encounters Group. The good thing is that everything that is gleaned that day will benefit the Tibbetts Opera House Restoration Project. Angels of Light. Well, that's interesting stuff. Looks good to me. I'd like to find out more. Sometimes we lack discernment in discerning, hey, what's really at stake here? What's going on behind the scenes? What is this all about? Remember a number of years ago, I talked to my Uncle John. My Uncle John left home at a young age and struck out for Hollywood, wanted to become a star. And he, like many young stars in those days, boy, this is back, I don't know, in the 50s, he worked hard, waiting on tables and looking for his big chance, and eventually he got it. He became fairly successful. Boy, he was mildly successful in TV shows, and he was on the Dick Van Dyke Show, and I don't remember what else every now and then, Rawhide, and we'd see Uncle John and on TV. That was always a big deal. He got into commercials. Remember Folgers Coffee with Mrs. What was the old gal's name that sold crystals? Help me out here. Come on. Anyway, Uncle John actually was with her in this commercial. I found out from my grandpa that Uncle John had a medium. He had left the church and pretty much given up on traditional Christianity religion. But he had, through his process of seeking success, he had contacted a medium, and it was via a medium that he was consulting and he was advised as to what types of jobs to take or what things to pursue. I always thought that was interesting. And it actually answered a simple question in my mind, is to what degree are the things that we see in Hollywood, in our society, influenced by the demonic? Let me give you an example of that. I've often been interested in crazes. Why is there certain power behind certain things that really take hold? Let me give you an example in some of the children's fields. How many of you remember Smurfs? The movement back in the early 80s and the 70s, the Pantufa movement. And that became a big hit overnight. Here's another one, Pet Rocks. Anybody fall for that? How come people would be so gullible as to buy a pet rock? Now, don't be discouraged if you bought several. What is it behind the scenes that makes a movement out of that and makes that such a hit or success? The Harry Potter series, huge success. Recently, the crave of vampires. I ask myself, what's behind that? Is there something supernatural? I'm not the only one asking the question. I saw this article in Life, in USA Today, in the Life section of USA Today, on the latest vampire craze. And interestingly enough, the secular media was asking the same question that I'm asking myself. What might be the result and effect of kids going down this road, of buying into what is so readily being sold here? The eclipse of the heart. Some adults are fretting that Bella's rush to marry a vampire will sway teens to do something equally rash. Boy, I would wonder too. Because the Bible says to beware when something evil is called good and something good is called evil. I think one of the things that God wants to develop in us as Christians is a sense of discernment, to be able to ask perhaps questions behind things that are being promoted in our society. What's the source? What is at stake here? What is it ultimately that this is promoting? And it could it be of the devil? Is it something that we as Christians ought to espouse and promote or subsist and resist if necessary? Discernment. Paul says, be careful, I'm afraid. There's one thing that scares me. The devil is wily. He's astute. And like he deceived a daughter of God, Eve, he could equally deceive your minds. He could lead you astray from your pure and simple devotion, which is primary and focal in your life, to Jesus Christ. That's why John tells us to test the spirits to see if they are of God. Is this of God or not? I like to fish. I was over at the Staley's here a week ago with the youth group. And Ruth, I know you're here somewhere. I saw you out there. Your husband's a neat guy. He makes his own baits. And I like guys that make things from scratch. And he was producing all these experimental baits, and I was quizzing him about them. And I started to ask him about color and the color formations and why he only had certain colors and varieties of baits that he made. And he was very confident that certain fish would only bite on certain colored baits. And that intrigued me. Therefore, when he fished for bass, or when he fished for pike, or when he fished for trout, or fished for bluegill, or walleye, he had certain colors that he knew they were susceptible to bite. And those were the colors of baits that he would use. Do you like guys like that? They can save you all kinds of time throwing everything in your box out there getting something to bite. It's because you're using the wrong color, right? Didn't you know that? And I thought about us as human beings. You know, the devil, he's got hooks too, and he baits those hooks. And there may be certain, I don't know about colors, but things or kinds of baits that won't work on some people. Not at all. There's a lot of things you could throw at me that I really am not tempted by. However, when he discovers the color that I'm vulnerable towards, the kind of bait that I would be tempted to bite, I guarantee it. He's a smart, he's astute, he's a good fisherman. That's the one he's going to use consistently on you until he can make you fall. What kind of bait are you vulnerable for? That's where your discernment and mine, if you understand that about yourself and where you are vulnerable and weak, you put up an extra guard and you've created some kind of accountability network where you've got people around you who are going to watch your step. Boy, you're much less susceptible, likely, to fall prey to the enemy. Discernment. Number three, take advantage of resources. You have all the resources necessary to live an effective Christian life. You're lacking nothing this morning. Totally complete. That's what Peter tells us because of our knowledge of him, of knowing him. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness as God has determined us to live. What is lacking is the application. It's taking advantage. I always like the story of Mr. Yates from South Texas. Remember the old sheep herder there? It was a guy that just subsisted for years. He had so many acres of small ranch, and he kind of lived off the land with a measly herd of sheep, and he did the best that he could to get by until one day a seismographic crew from the University of Texas knocked on his door. And they were just out testing the area for petroleum and wondered if he would give them permission to throw in a wildcat well just to see if what they suspected was true, that there might be oil on Yates's land. The fact of the matter is, when they did so, they brought forth a gusher. It was one of the greatest finds of the time in South Texas. And instantaneously, Mr. Yates, because by virtue of ownership of the land, he owned as well the minerals. He had the mineral rights to that land, became a millionaire overnight. Yet this man, all his life, had lived like a pauper, impoverished, barely getting by. What was his problem? He was ignorant. He just didn't know what was already his beneath his feet. I think there's a lot of Christians who live like paupers, spiritually speaking, and the basic problem they have is ignorance. They just don't know what's already theirs. All that Christ has afforded you, everything he's provided for you, the resources necessary to live a victorious Christian life. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. We've been here as well in our study. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar passage as we talk about spiritual warfare and battling the enemy. Paul reminds us of the virtues of Christ that have been provided for us freely, that are ours for the taking and use. He calls them armor, weapons. Pick up in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, if you're there with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, not part, full. Put on everything that God's got, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That way you're ready to stand up and do battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as much as you and I do struggle, don't we, with our flesh and our blood. It's against rulers and against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, stand your ground. After you have done everything, to stand. Hey, if you haven't underlined these in your Bible, you might want to do this just to highlight those different things. They should stand out here to you and I. Verse 14 and following. Stand firm then with the belt of, what's the next word? Truth. He is the deceiver, isn't he? And you and I need to stand firm in what we know to be true. God's truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth, Father. Your word is truth. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of, let me ask you a question, whose righteousness? Yours? Well, you'll never stand. If I have to depend on myself here, being good enough, never. Who are we kidding? The only hope I've got is on whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. Remember the song we sang to open this morning? He is all my righteousness. I stand. How? Complete in him. And worship him. He, in his righteousness, is the breastplate that covers my heart. And I'm protected, shielded, especially by the accuser of the brethren who comes to accuse me. You think you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you think that God will forgive? Most definitely. Because I'm not dependent on my own performance here, Satan. I'm only and solely dependent on what Jesus Christ has already done, his righteousness. Complete for me. With your feet fitted, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I believe it begins with God. Peace with God. The gospel announces reconciliation, that you and I can approach God freely. He befriends us through Christ. And now we are at one. Peace with him. And thus with ourselves and with others. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, confidence, again, not in yourself, but in him, trusting him in every situation with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, those temptations that are flying at you. Take up the helmet of, what does the helmet cover? Boy, that's a vulnerable spot, isn't it, in battle. Get it shot to the head and you're done. The devil knows that. He's going to do everything he can to challenge and check you in your thinking. Especially, I think, to make you doubt your salvation. Doubt it never. Because I've got the helmet of salvation. It has been acquired for me through Christ and is kept in heaven. Secure. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is, what is the sword? It's the word of God right here. Jesus, as he volleyed with the devil, remember, he just responded with the word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And you and I, as we better know this, the truths of God, this book, his word, are more capable of pulling a sword and driving away the evil one. Finally, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Prayer is really the way that we appropriate the resources that God has given us. And that via the Holy Spirit, I believe he is the key to all of these things and everything in the Christian life. Because Paul tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with what? The Spirit. as opposed to the spirits, plural. Be filled of the Spirit, as God has designed us to live by the power of his Spirit. That's why John writes, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Take advantage of the resources that are yours and mine by virtue of all that God has provided us in Jesus Christ. We have everything we need to advance in the Christian life, to live victoriously, to overcome the temptations, the wiles of the devil, his work around us. Then finally, number four, let me finish up here this morning. Gear up. It's a long road ahead. You need to gear up for the long haul. How many of you have ever run track? Now listen, everybody did in grade school. Didn't you run track at some point either in grade school or in gym class? Remember that torturous moment when the teacher said, all right, get your shorts on, we're going out to the track. You got the clocks out there. How many of you ever run a 100-yard dash? Pretty painful experience, wasn't it? You remember stumbling across the finish line there, gasping for air? 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, some of us 20 seconds later, we made it, didn't we? It was a short race, and you can endure that momentary pain and the discomfort of running, can't you? You can even hold your breath probably for 100 yards. How about a 400-yard dash, or the 440 as we used to call it? Anybody ever run that race? How many of you could hold your breath for the 440? It's a little different race, isn't it? You're supposed to sprint it, I know. You're supposed to sprint it. I cheated. I slowed down there on the last two laps, or two curves, I should say. That means I ran about a 220, and then I started to slow it down towards the end. And I caved in at the finish line, but I made it on a 440. Then they said, okay, it's time to time the 880. And then we went up to the mile, and then the 2 mile, and then the 10 mile, or the 10K, and then the 26 mile. How many of you are up for a marathon today? If you had to choose between a 100-yard dash or a marathon, any choice there? The Christian life is a marathon. It's a long-distance race. And to do so, you need to gear up. It's a lifetime experience. Every day, you'll need to pace yourself. And you need to run, as the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, with perseverance, the race marked out before us. It's going to be a long haul. I had a guy come to me one time, and he says, you know what? I want my life to be an adventure. I just want to live. The Christian life is an adventure. I thought, well, that's great. That's a neat concept. That's good in movies. I mean, we go to the shows to see adventure stories, don't we? How many of you have discovered after a number of years that not all of life is an adventure? Exciting, new, fresh, as this guy wanted to live every day. And I kind of burst his bubble. I hated to do so, but I figured somebody had to do it. I took the wind out of his sail. I said, you know what? In my experience, probably most of life is routine. Every day, you're going to get up, you're going to eat breakfast, you're going to get dressed. Those are routines, aren't they? Nothing adventurous about that. You're going to get in your car, you're going to drive to work. You're going to spend 8 hours. Unless you work at Adventureland, it's probably going to be pretty routine and regular. You're going to come home tired, right? You're going to take your work clothes off and relax before supper, eat supper, write a few letters, a phone call, maybe catch a show on TV and go to bed. And then the adventure begins all over again the next day. It's a long haul, isn't it? And as much as, and I wouldn't disagree, there are some pretty exciting moments in life. But with that kind of attitude, we set ourselves up for discouragement and disappointment, disillusionment, don't we? Assuming that everything is going to be big and bright and glorious. Those times will come. But most of life is the daily grind. And what God is looking for is somebody like you and like me who's going to be faithful in walking it out no matter what comes. Gear up for the long haul every day. because the life of the Christian life, or the Christian life, I should say, is a long-distance race. Next week, I've invited four different people to share with us from their experience. I'm going to call some testimonies from the trenches, how they have seen God work in their life, and at the same time have resisted or dealt with demonic temptations, the devil, in a variety or in several different spheres. I think it would be real helpful for us and encouraging, I believe, for our church, just to hear from regular people who've been there, who've gone through it, and then in their experience have seen God faithfully work in, around, and through them. Somebody asked me about a resource for the summer. I've suggested, and I've got it in your notes this morning, I'll re-suggest the book, The Bondage Breaker. For more details, if you want a little more time spent on this subject, spiritual warfare, the devil, and the ways of the demons around us. I think Neil Anderson's book is an excellent resource, The Bondage Breaker. I highly recommend it. Much, in fact, what we did last week and much of what we've picked up or touched on, he brings up in his book. Be worth reading if you're interested. We finish up this morning. I want to ask you a couple of quick questions, and we'll close. First of all, how well do you know your captain? Which captain do you tend to listen to? The old captain? Boy, he's going to assert himself from time to time. He's going to stick his head in and bark out orders to you, isn't he? Or he subtly is going to whisper your name. Psst, come over. That's something I want you to do for me. And you and I, if we'll keep our focus on Captain Jesus, the commanding officer, if we'll follow suit in line with his authority, we have nothing to fear when the old captain does. How easily do you lose focus day in and day out on the Lord? If you're like me, you may need little prompters, reminders, maybe throughout the day, just to jot your memory or to get you back on task. As you go about your daily deeds, just to make sure that you don't lose sight, as Paul said, of Jesus Christ. A pure and simple relationship with him is everything. Number three, are you daily depending on the Holy Spirit, his work, where? Within. You see, Christianity is an in thing. Jesus told those who follow him, the kingdom of God does not come so that you say, here it is or there it is. For the kingdom of God, where is it located? God takes up residence within. It's an in thing. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has been with you, he told his disciples, but he will be. Where? Change preposition. He's coming in you. And to the degree that you and I can learn to live dependent on the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, just a simple daily walk, developing that kind of relationship, friendship with God through his Holy Spirit, I think to that degree, you'll find your life as a Christian satisfying. And if we can use the word successful, effective, in representing him and his purposes in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Mary, why don't you come? Let's affirm our confidence in him this morning. And in his ability, not mine or yours, his ability to help us maintain that which Christ has acquired for us, the freedom that is ours, and that by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done. Keep your focus sharp, develop discernment, take advantage of the resources that God has given you, basic elements of our faith, his righteousness, the peace of God, truth, the knowledge of our salvation, his word and prayer, and finally gear up for the long haul. It's a long distance race. We're in it for life, day in and day out, every day, one foot in front of the other, and God will bless your faithfulness, your confidence in him as you do.